The title of the message is The Cure for Worry, but that's toward the end of chapter 6. And as I mentioned, we might do this in two parts because we're going verse by verse. It's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And the Lord has called his disciples and he's teaching them. Now, when you read chapter 5, 6, and 7, for non-believers, this would be impossible to do the things that the Lord is asking and saying that we need to do. But for the believers, with the power of the Holy Spirit, it's a doable thing. Some of these things seem quite impossible, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, God never asks us to do something he doesn't give us the power to do. And so really, it's living a life in relationship with God, 5, 6, and 7, and we're going to deal with some of these things this morning. It's God's kind of life. Now, the first part of chapter 6, we dealt with doing acts of righteousness. If you were with us, remember when to pray, when to give, when to fast. He's saying, don't show off when you do these things. Don't let others, don't try to impress others when you give or when you pray or when you fast. The important thing is you're doing it before the Lord. Don't try to be noticed by individuals, by people, but it's really to the Lord. Now, what Jesus does is he goes back to that whole idea of giving. When you give, when you tithe, he's going to say. So he goes back there in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 19. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Back when Jesus was teaching these things, there were three sources of wealth. A little bit different in our day and age. Some of them are crossover, but three areas of wealth, and that were garments, grain, and gold. Garments, you think, garments, I have a whole closet full of clothes. Yeah, but it wasn't that way back in Jesus' day. In fact, even before that, remember in the Old Testament when Elisha healed Naaman? And Elisha didn't want anything. He was ready. Naaman, that Syrian commander, was ready to give him a lot of goods. Elisha denied it, didn't want it. And so the commander left, and then Gehazi, his servant, secretly went after and said, oh, by the way, yeah, Elisha had some servants come, some college students come, and he would like a talent of silver and two changes of clothes, two changes of garments. See, garments were valuable back in that day. Remember when Samson was going to marry and he had that bachelor's party and he actually challenged 30 of the guys and saying, if you can guess my riddle, 30 changes of clothes, 30 changes of garments. You give me if you can't, I'll give you if you can. And so garments were very valuable. Grain, that was a big deal back then as well. That would really determine how wealthy you were. Remember that man that whose fields were very productive, and the Bible says he was already wealthy, but he said, I'm going to tear down my small barns, I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'm going to put all my grain into the barns and say, soul, take pleasure, take your ease for many years. And so grain, that was a source of wealth. But then gold. Gold has always been a source of wealth. But back in those days, they would actually, in their garments, they would put threads woven in their garments of gold. They would actually hide their gold as well. In baked brick, they will put the gold inside that, and so it just looks like a, you know, like a brick, but the gold was inside. And so he's saying, don't primarily focus on that, because the moth is going to eat the garments and the rust. Literally, that term in the Greek is eat away. So you think about rust, eat away, but a little bit different. When we think about rust, in our terms, from the terms back in Jesus' day. It's to eat away. In other words, that your corn crop, your grain, your wheat will be eaten by worms and by rats. So your garments moth-eaten, your grain eaten up by vermin, and your gold that you've tried to hide in your clothing and in these baked bricks, burglars, thieves will break in and steal, even when you try to conceal those. You see, today it's not quite like that, because today everything is based on paper and promises. Whatever you have is based on paper and promises. Maybe it's the stock market, maybe it's mutual funds, maybe it's the Federal Reserve notes that you have. It's no longer backed by silver, used to say silver certificate, now it's federal note, it's just a promise. Your Social Security is a promise, and you know that's in jeopardy at this point. It's basically someone else's word. So it's paper and promises. And they promise to pay, except if things get bad. If things get bad, then they don't have to pay, because then they call it bankruptcy. You see, if you look at what the government has, they only have 10% of tangible assets of all monies if they were demanded. So it's basically paper and promises today. And you see, because we can't take it with us, the Lord is saying, be more concerned with your heavenly bank account than your earthly one. That's what he's telling us. Get your focus right. Billy Graham said it well. You'll never see a Hearst followed by a U-Haul trailer. By the way, pray for Billy Graham. I think the Lord is getting ready to take him home. He's not doing really well health-wise, but I think he's 97. The Lord's getting ready to bring him home. But you see, some, you know, they think, well, you know what? Okay, maybe I can't take it with me, but I'm going to go out in style. I'm going to make a grand exit. And so they've got their wealth, and that's really their life. You know, they focus. That's, you know, everything they're about. And I read an article of a construction crew. They had two cement trucks, and they were burying this millionaireess, Sandra Eileen West. And they were burying her as she wished, dressed in her lace nightgown, seated in the driver's seat of her new blue Ferrari sports car. Some 300 spectators were on hand as the 37-year-old oil heiress from Beverly Hills, California, was placed inside the luxury sports car, and a tall yellow crane lowered her 9 feet into the grave. I'm going out in style. Well, that's not really going out in style. It's making almost a circus of your funeral. You know, others, I've heard someone, when a rich uncle died, somebody asked, well, how much did he leave? And the fellow said, he left everything. He didn't take anything with him. And that's the point. We leave it all behind. You see, maybe you try to take it with you, but you can't. You can send it on ahead. You know, if you have the focus that Jesus is saying, great riches in some of the Egyptian tombs, great riches were found in the tombs because these pharaohs and these very wealthy individuals felt like they can have great security in the next life if they put great wealth in their tombs in this life. But no, you can't take it with you. I heard a story of an old miser, came to the end of his life, and he had no friends, but he did have lots of accumulated cash. And as he was about to die, he called his doctor, his lawyer, and his minister to his bedside. And he said, I've always heard that you can't take it with you, but I'm going to prove him wrong. You see, I've stored up $90,000 in cash under my mattress, and I've put $30,000 in three envelopes, and I'm going to give them to you, And I want you, when I die, before they shut my casket, I want each one of you to put in the envelope with the $30,000 in it. And I'll show them you can take it with you just before they put me in the ground. They all agreed to do that. The funeral happened. The coffin was closed, and each threw in, before the coffin was closed, each threw in the envelope. And as they were leaving the cemetery, the minister, he came under great conviction, and he said, you know, I'm feeling so guilty. I have to confess that I took $10,000 out to refurbish the Sunday school. I only put in $20,000 in the grave. And the doctor, him feeling guilty as well, he said, I too must confess that I'm building a new wing to the hospital, and I took out $20,000 and I only threw in $10,000. And the lawyer finally said, I'm ashamed of you two holding out on the old man like that. I needed the cash too, so I wrote a personal check and threw the whole amount in. You know, when I come to the end of trips I might go on, maybe to Israel, maybe to Japan or other places, I usually have foreign currency with me. You know, I don't spend it all. I try to give it away when I'm over there, but sometimes I just forget about it, bring it back. The problem with foreign currency, if I said, okay, my treat, let's go to Buzz's for lunch next week, because this week we have the potluck, but let's go to Buzz's for lunch, I'm treating. You see, if I put down the yen that I got from Japan, or I put down the shekels that I got from Israel, they wouldn't take it. That currency is not valuable. They want dollars there at Buzz's Steakhouse. And you see, in heaven, dollars are not the currency of heaven. It's null and void up there. So you can't take it with you, no matter how wealthy you are here on earth. We need to make the exchange here on earth. We need to be focused as Jesus tells us to be focused. Heard of a guy who was lugging a strong box of gold to heaven's gates, and Gabriel said, what's in the box? And the man said, gold bars. I've been saving these for 50 years. Gabriel said, why do you want to bring asphalt into heaven? We paved the streets with this stuff. You see, we get so focused on what we have here on earth, and the Lord is trying to loosen our grip and have our eyes toward heaven. You see, we need to exchange that earthly currency for heaven's currency, because once this life ends and our new life in heaven begins with the Lord, then it's too late. Then it's too late. We need to send these riches up ahead of us and not get so focused on earthly things. Remember, I mentioned the man that wanted to build bigger barns, and Jesus, he began that whole parable. He says, beware and guard yourself against every form of greed, because even when a person has an abundance, his life does not consist in his possessions. And so the fact is that our life, the treasure that we might lay up here on earth, that's not true living. That's not true life. Our true life is with the Lord. And I think today, when you look at what's going on in the world, there's lots of speculation. There always has been, but I think more so now than ever before. There's speculation in the commodity market, the stock market. There's speculation in the housing market. There's speculation, as I mentioned, in the stock market. There's speculation in the banking industry. And really, everybody is asking the question, what's going to happen? Will there be a collapse? I mean, people are writing books about that nowadays, and they're becoming very popular. You see, that is an interesting thing, because when you look at the bank in heaven is never going to fail. It's never going to collapse. It's always going to pay the highest dividends. And that's what the focus is on. And Jesus declares a crucial truth. Your heart follows your treasure. Where a person's treasure is, there will their heart be also. Your heart follows your treasure. Those that invest in spiritual things find their heart follows. If you're developing heart trouble, spiritual heart trouble, and your life on earth is a mess, things are just going sour, maybe that heart trouble, maybe you need to be investing in eternal things, you know, to rectify that heart trouble. Maybe as the Lord is saying, begin to give to the things of the Lord. It's an amazing cure, I believe, amazing cure results. Not only does the heart follow your treasure, but you also become like your treasure that you follow. You become like Jesus Christ. Remember, there's a couple places in Psalms where it talks about the heathen who serve false gods, and it says, those who make them become like them, everyone who trusts in them. So your heart follows your treasure. You know, you can clear up the heart problems, but not only that, you become like that treasure that you have in heaven, Jesus Christ. What a great investment that is. Well, he goes on in verse 22 and says, the lamp of the body. Now he deals with something else. The lamp of the body is the eye. They're all related together, but the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. Or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or riches or the things of the world. Now the eye, talks about the eye. It's like a window, is what he's mentioning. And a window lets in light. And so it's like the eye. It lets in the light of God into our lives, just like a window will let in life. If a window is dirty, well, naturally in the home, if a window is dirty, it's going to lessen the light. It'll diminish the light. Clear windows mean bright houses. Windows are clean, the house is going to be bright. And the light of Jesus let into a believer's life, it depends on the spiritual condition of the eye, of the window. You see, the window, the eye, is going to regulate the light that is let in. In a message this morning, you can have two people sitting side by side. One whose eye, whose window is clear. Their light is open to the light of God's word coming in. They get excited about what they hear. They get challenged. They're moved to action about what they're hearing in the word of God. They've got a greater love for Jesus Christ. That's the clear eye, the clear window, letting in all the light. But then that other person sitting right next to the one who's letting in the light, their window, their eye is dingy, dirty. Actually, the term there in the Greek is diseased. And so the message to them, it's dull. It's boring. Can't wait to get out. Can't wait to get out of here. You know, it just depends on, you know, the light that's coming into the eye. Is it clear? Is it dirty? Is it diseased? Is it dark? So the clear window, the dirty window. Have you ever seen on the back of cars that haven't been washed a long time, wash me? Some windows of the eyes need that. They need a spiritual washing, and you could have that this morning. You could be washed in your life. It's just a matter of saying, Lord, I know my life is dirty, and it's because I have a dingy window. I got a dirty eye, a dirty mind, a dirty heart. Lord, you cleanse me, and he will. He'll do that. You see? But go a little farther than that. Some windows or eyes are not just dirty, but some are painted black. You ever seen windows that are just painted black? They don't want light in at all. And some lives are like that. They love darkness rather than light. They want to paint their life, their window, black. They don't want any light in. They're hostile to the gospel. They're antagonistic toward the Bible. In fact, they resent a preacher when that preacher exposes the darkness. You see, because they've painted black, you know, that window, they don't want any light to come in. But that clear, or your Bible might have single eye, same idea, that clear eye, that single eye, it's used in a moral sense. In a moral sense. Lord, I want to be better. Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be. Lord, speak to me. Lord, hit those areas of my life where I'm not listening and I'm hard and I'm carnal. Lord, speak to me. It's talking about a moral sense. It's talking about a generous heart. Lord, expand my heart to contain more of you. You see, far different than a closed heart. You see, that heart that is open is looking to the needs of others. And that's what Jesus said. I've come not to be served, but to serve others. Give my life a ransom for many. You see, once we become Christians, once we're born again by the Spirit, God begins to change us. And when he starts changing us, we have a greater love for God, but a greater love for one another. We're generous in our life. We want to minister to others. We want to see others do well as well. You see, that's the idea. You see, and I think a single vision person, a single-eyed person, you might say it inoculates them or it gives them the ability not to have double vision. Double vision is one eye on the Lord and one eye in the world. You're kind of trying to live in both worlds. You're trying to have all that the world offers for you and what the Lord has for you. And that's why he says you can't serve two masters. Some people try to do that. They don't have a single eye. They don't have a clear eye. It's kind of opaque. Yeah, they're in the Lord sometimes, but then they're out of the Lord when it comes to the world. So that's why he says you can't serve two masters. Now, that single eye or that clear eye, it contrasts with the bad, the evil. It's really bad or evil or diseased, as I mentioned. That's part of what the Greek term means. And when you think, well, how do I know a person that's got that darkness in them? Well, just look at their life. Listen to their conversation. Hear their language. Do they enjoy off-color jokes? Do they enjoy telling off-color jokes? And then they say they're Christians? Really? Really? Their worldliness? You see, that's when the eye is diseased, dark. The worldliness they have? How they handle their affairs? Are they honest? Are they truthful? Or are they dishonest? Do they lack integrity? Can you not trust their words? You know, some people, you feel like you need to go and take a shower when you come away from their presence. Just like they feel like they dirtied you with their language and their presence and their whole thing. Doesn't mean they can't get saved, but if they're claiming to be Christians, they've got a big problem. They're not letting the light in. And it says, how great is the darkness if that person with that dark, diseased eye, how great is it? Oh, that's an interesting question. How corrupt can they get is really what he's saying. How bad can their disposition be? You see, it all depends on the window. Is the window getting darker and you're letting in less and less light? How dark is it going to get? You need to put wash me on it. Lord, wash me. There's something very interesting about the eye. And Boston researchers, they tell us that the eye has two functions. Just as the human ear controls both hearing and balance. Ever had an inner ear problem and you kind of lose your balance? Well, just like the ear controls hearing and balance, the eye not only gives vision, but also independently registers light impulses that regulate the body's internal daily clock, which keeps in order our biological rhythms, such as sleep. That's why you have jet lag, you know, when you fly, you know, 10 hours, 15 hours or so. He goes on, these researchers go on, they say light passes through the retina and travels through a special tract of the optic nerve to a region of the brain called the suprachiasmatic nucleus. No, I said that wrong, but anyway, it's part of the brain. The brain's pacemaker is what it calls it. The light impulses then go on to the pineal gland. I know all the doctors are going to come and tell me the right saying after this, but good. I won't remember it, but good. The pineal gland stopping the release of the hormone called melatonin. Now, this is important. So anyway, it goes through all that process, and it's the light stops the melatonin from being produced. Melatonin is also called the hormone of darkness. The hormone of darkness. Now, this isn't a physiological thing. Normally reaches its peak in the blood at night when the lights are out, but when bright light is shown in the eyes, melatonin production shuts down. Isn't that interesting? Just physiologically, at night, you know, our body function, our rhythm of our body kind of shuts down so we can sleep because the melatonin, you know, comes to help us sleep. But the light, when you have a bright light waking you up, it stops the melatonin, so you eventually wake up. It's the same spiritually. When the light hits, it shuts down that spiritually dark area in your life. If you're open to it, if you allow the eye to be clear, if you allow the light to come in to your life, if you allow that time to read the Bible, time to worship the Lord, time to pray, time for Bible studies. Have you ever been away from church or away from the spiritual resources you have? You know, the accountability and just been away. And it's all almost as though, you know, if you're a business person and or you're taking a trip or maybe on vacation and you go into an area that is kind of dark, it just, all of a sudden, that sense within you, There's an eternal spiritual clock within you. You think, man, I got to get back to fellowship. Man, I got to look for a church to go to. Sometimes when I'm away for a while, especially if my wife's not with me, or even if she is with me, I'll look through the phone book and just try to find whatever church is open, whatever day, because I just like to go and see and be a part of it. You know, and if it's a Calvary, that's all the better. I love to see what the Calvaries are doing. But you see, there's just that inner spiritual time clock. You know, if darkness starts coming in, oh man, we want to get into the Word. We want the light to come in. You see, and that's what he's saying. But a broken spiritual time clock, it's broken when you don't crave. When you don't crave the light. When you don't crave these spiritual things, it's just indicating that there's darkness. There's a diseased eye that'll not let the Word of God come in. Well, he goes on, and we are going to get to this, the cure for worry. He says in verse 25, so he deals with our treasure in heaven. He deals with the eye, letting the light come in. And now he says in verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they reap, nor do they gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? That's eight, just speaking about a range of life. Cubit is 18 inches, but speaking about a length of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Don't be anxious, he's saying, about tomorrow, about the future. You see, the term anxious, again, as you look at the Greek language, it just expands these things. You could get Greek helps and look at this stuff, but it's talking about strangling. That's the idea, to strangle. The cares of life choke out our spiritual life. It suffocates our spiritual life. Remember the seed that was sown among the thorns? It choked out. The cares of the world choked out that spiritual life. I read a story of a doctor. He once made a catalog of the worries of his patients. He found that 40% of them worried over things which never happened. 30% of the worries were over past matters which were now beyond their control. 12% were anxious over their health, although their only illness was in their mind. 10% worried over their families and friends and neighbors, although in most cases, these people were endowed with enough common sense to look after themselves. Finally, only 8% of the worries had real causes which needed attention. In other words, over 90% of our worries are entirely useless and not worth our time or attention. Worrying over things that we just don't need to worry about because God's going to take care of them, and we can't do anything about them anyway. Someone has said that worry is the advanced interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. You worry and that thing doesn't come. There's a great man of God. He was Archbishop of Dublin, R.C. Trench, wrote some commentaries, but he worried a lot. And I mean, Christians worry. I mean, this is written to us as well. You know, pastors can teach this, but I mean, they're as much vulnerable to worry and anxiety as anybody else. And R.C. Trench was like that. In fact, he had a morbid fear of becoming paralyzed, and it almost paralyzed him with fear. I mean, he never did become paralyzed, but one evening, as the story goes, at a dinner party, the lady he sat next to at dinner heard him muttering mournfully to himself, "It's happening at last, total insensibility to my right limb." She said, "Dear sir, it may comfort you to learn that it is my leg you are pinching." Funny story. But notice how Jesus argues this point from the lesser to the greater. The flowers of the field and the birds of the air, in God's mind, those are lesser. We're greater. And so he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for the lilies, if he cares for the birds, don't you think he's going to care for you? You see, those are just a reminder to us not to worry. Interesting, I was studying this morning, there was a bird outside our house and he was just chirping away, you know, just singing his little melody. My wife, you know, said the same thing to me when we were getting ready for church. She said, "You know what, that bird outside sounds exactly like this toy that we got for the dogs. You know, the dogs bite it and it twerps. It, you know, it sounds like a bird." She did it. I said, "Yeah, it's exactly." And so that's to remind us, hey, you hear the birds chirping? Then don't worry. God's given us them just so we show that God cares for them. He's going to care for you. The flowers, they come and they go. We're going to come and go, but God takes care of them. Martin Luther, in his autobiography, says that I have one preacher I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night. He hops onto the sill when he wants his supply and takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. From thence, he always hops to a little tree close by and lifts up his voice to God and sings his carol of praise and gratitude, tucks his little head under his wings, and he goes fast asleep to leave tomorrow to look after itself. Great. Well, Martin Luther's greatest preacher was a little bird. And I think God's given us the birds and really nature to speak to us. Because what does the Bible say in Romans chapter 8, verse 32? When you talk about now going from the greatest to the smallest, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. That's the greatest thing that was ever done for man on planet Earth. How will he not also freely give us all things? So he goes from the greater to the smaller. So we got the lesser, the flowers and the birds, to the greater us. But then we've got the greater God giving his son, and then he goes to the lesser us. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. Isn't that so true? The birds trusting God and their little bird brain trusting God. They don't have to plant, they don't have to sow, they don't have to harvest, and then God supplies for them. You see, I think today we send the wrong message. We send the wrong message because we send this message that life is cheap, it has no value, when we rule God out. Now it's man can be prosecuted for destroying an eagle egg, but they can destroy a human embryo. Well, I guess not now, because what has Congress just passed just in the last few weeks? Now they can slaughter eagles, slaughter them wholesale, mass slaughter of eagles with the wind turbines. It's reported there are just thousands of eagles flying into these wind turbines. But now they said it's okay because we need to advance green energy. I think, how hypocritical is man? We're so hypocritical. If you're in power and you want to do something, you're going to do it. But you see, you're not going to let somebody else do, you know, what you don't want them to do. I think just amazing how hypocritical man is. But you have to leave them to God. But the point is, we don't want to diminish the value of life and the value of God looking over our lives. It's so important, and we don't want to send the wrong message to our kids, to the next generation, and the generation after that, if the Lord tarries, them making them think that life isn't worth much. Oh, it is. It's of great value, and God looks over your life because he loves you. He loves you to such a degree that he's willing to come to earth to die for your sins. That's how much he loves. Well, we finish off the chapter, and we went through it quite quickly here in, from verses 31 to 34. It says, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So the world, well, they live their life for fashions, for dress. They live their life for fine dining and for drink. That's what they do. That's the sum total of it. But hey, the Lord's going to look out for you. Life's more than that. Gentiles do that. But you see, if you seek God's kingdom first, all things that are needful to you, God will bless you with. The Japanese, now I'm going to offend the Japanese as I offended the doctors with my language here, but they have a saying in Japanese, asu no koto wa asu anjiro, and it means as to today's things, worry about them tomorrow. So why worry about tomorrow's things today? The Bible is telling us don't do it. Don't do it. George Mueller, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, he says. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. True faith, it's in God's hands. I mean, Pastor Chuck was just such the epitome of that. I'm listening to a lot of worship tapes, you know, getting ready for our new FM station that'll, you know, have powerful worship. But Chuck, in reading the Psalms, just brought tears to my eyes because I just think of Chuck's life, how he was so confident no matter what happened. There are a lot of trials that happen with, you know, surrounding just Chuck and the leadership, and yet he was so trusting in the Lord in all things, you know, and that's what he's telling us to do here. You see, two ways he ends off here to cure worry. Number one, live for and love the kingdom of God. That's what he says. Live for and love the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. You see, and the second thing is to live for and love what God has for you today. Today. Not tomorrow, but today. He's doing good things. He's doing great things. He's going to get you through that difficulty tomorrow. He'll get you through that difficulty, but leave that for tomorrow. You see, and you'll find that the greater, the kingdom of God, it consumes and drives out the lesser. The lesser is the worry of this life. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. God cares for his own, and I'm so thankful for that. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, God, for your care for our lives. We thank you for your word. It just brings us into a place, it puts everything in perspective, and we thank you so much. As we started our prayer, it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our steps. Lord, let us be those that not only hear your word, but do that which you command. Let us be those that build our lives upon the rock, the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and not on the sand, that shifting sand. And building it upon the rock, we hear and we do. Building it upon the sand, we only hear and we don't do. So Lord, we just commit and commend our hearts and our lives to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.